Hey guys, thanks for joining me once again via live stream right here from the platform at Cross Point Church on Outer Broadway right here in Bangor, Maine. It's so good to once again come and share the Word of God with you. Also want you to know that if you have any specific needs, once again, please contact us. Pastor Adam has a huge number of people that have offered to help or run errands and pick things up. Just in the last few weeks, Northern Light, right here in Bangor, have asked us to help them with some of their individuals that needed pickups and deliveries. And our folks from Cross Point have just jumped on that bandwagon and just done a fantastic job meeting the needs of people in the community. And this pandemic, without doubt, has brought the community together in so many different ways. Obviously, it's been difficult. It's isolated some. It's created horrific challenges for others. But also, even in that, we find that the community is coming together and people are meeting the needs of others. So even in a horrific situation, we still see some glimpses of good, people helping people, and that is always a positive thing. Obviously, I know some of you that are watching today, you're really struggling financially. Maybe you have a small business and you're kind of wondering whether or not your business is even going to make it when this is all over. And our hearts go out for you, and we're praying for our folks in our church that have businesses of all types and sizes. We want you to know that we've not forgotten about you, that you're in our minds and that we're concerned as well. So we just want you to know that we love you and we haven't forgotten you, and you're on our prayer list, and you just be faithful and do whatever you can do and put your faith and trust in Jesus and keep your eyes on Him. And we're going to trust that all of us, when we get to the other side of this, will make it, and that God will give us the strength to get through. Obviously, we know for some of you, it's very stressful. Your anxiety is kind of going through the roof. And what we're doing to kind of help that is we're doing some daily devotions on our Facebook and website to kind of encourage you and give you some things that we believe that can be beneficial to helping you through this difficult time. But we do know this: God is in control, and greater is He that is in us than that person, Satan, that is in the world. We know that, so we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you need someone to pray with you, please call us. Text us, email us. We'll be happy to get on the phone and pray with you and talk with you. Our pastors are already doing that with people in our church, but maybe you haven't needed that yet, but maybe you're at that point. Please do that. We want to minister to you. We want to go through this together with you. That's why we're here. So we just want to let you know once again that we are available. Well, today we have something really special. Jess Groh is going to sing for us before we get into the preaching today. So right now, let's listen to Jess as she leads us in worship. And if you know the song, please sing along right with her.
Pass.
I've been so pleased over these last few weeks to be able to have such quality music. Nick sang for us, and then of course our praise team on Easter, and Jess today. We've got more great music next week as well coming. So I just want to shout out a thank you to all of these folks that have taken their time to sing for us during this particular pandemic. We praise the Lord for talented people, and they're willing to share and sing and lead us in worship on these Sunday mornings. So with that being said, let's go ahead and jump in today. First of all, we have our verses that we always want to do here at Cross Point Church. So if you're at home or wherever you are, if you're in a place where you're not moving, preferably, if you would like to just say the verses with us, that'd be great. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You may be more familiar with this in a different version, and if you know the verse or you're more familiar with it, maybe in the King James, feel free to just memorize it in the King James Version. But let's just do it one more time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, the reality of a church is that our faith is not in what we do. Our faith is in the one that has done it all, and that's Jesus Christ. Our works could never begin to even get close to paying for our salvation or any way appease God for our sin. It's only through the shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that our sin has been forgiven. And that's the only way, as we see in these verses, that we can be saved. It's through grace, the unmerited favor of God. It is not in ourselves. Can you imagine if it was, how all of us would go around and ask different people, well, what have you done? What are your good works? And we would begin to boast. Our pride would take over. That would not work. And God obviously knew that. And that's why He sent His Son to die for us, that none of us could boast in our salvation. So praise the Lord for that. Well, today we're getting into a message that I think is challenging. I think it's a little eye-opening. And I want us to understand that when we talk about this subject today, that we try to place ourselves in the story where Jesus is, that we try to see through the eyes of Christ, that we try to see through the eyes looking back 2,000 years ago in history. We need to understand the context of what Jesus is dealing with and who He's dealing with, and the impact not only on the people at that time, but how does it impact me today? What can I learn? What are some principles that I can glean from the teaching of the Word of God today that can help me draw closer to Jesus? So that's our challenge as we look at this passage. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've had special services. Obviously, last week was Resurrection Sunday, and so we taught about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the week before that one was Palm Sunday, and we talked about Jesus Christ's triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem. So it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our verse-by-verse study of Matthew in chronological order, chapter, chapter, chapter. Obviously, it's not a time chronology, because we know when the gospel writers wrote, it wasn't actually one event after the other. By the way, if you're interested in learning or reading the chronological order, there is an actual Bible that you can buy. I own one. And you can actually read chronologically. They put everything in order by time sequence, and that's kind of neat. And so you might want to think about that, maybe in the future, getting a chronological Bible. But with that being said, we find ourselves now in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And Jesus, we find, going back a few weeks ago, of the feeding of the 4,000 was in Gentile country. Now, He had fed the 5,000 in Israel, in what we would call God's country, and then He went to Gentile country. After He fed the 5,000, then He feeds the 4,000 in Gentile land or country, and now we find He's coming back over into Israel. He's coming back over to God's country. And that's where the context is. And so, first of all, we need to understand that the disciples also are going to follow him, but they don't show up until verse number 5. So why don't we read chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, because Jesus here deals with the religious leaders, and then after that, the disciples show up. So let's do that together, and then we'll make some comments. Matthew 16, 1. Remember, Jesus had been in Gentile country, he'd fed the 4,000, and now he's back across the Sea of Galilee, and he's back in his home country. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus replies, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast." So Jesus makes a comment about them being able to predict or understand the weather. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, or the weather, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. That was cutting. But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. And then we'll pick it up in just a few moments in verse number 5, where he re-engages with his disciples. Now, grab your Bibles today, because I'm going to look at some verses, quite a few verses, so it would be really good for us to grab our Bibles. A lot of times at Cross Point, I just put everything on the screen for you, but I think at home it might be better for us to be able to just turn pages and look at an actual Bible with pages, which is a little bit different for many of us for sure. Well, first of all, here we're talking about people that are blind when it comes to be in the area of spirituality. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees would not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It wouldn't have mattered what Jesus would have done. They were not interested in following him. First of all, we need to understand something about spiritual awareness. And there are some things that I believe that are important that we can learn from, that we can understand, that will help us as we deal with spiritual battles, spiritual darkness, spiritual understanding. Yes, we are physical creatures, but we are also spiritual creatures. I think it's safe to say, first of all, that the average person on the street, for the most part, now maybe more recently because of what we're going through, but the reality of it is the average person on the street doesn't really think much about their spirituality. They're not really thinking about that they're spiritually blind, that they're living their life in spiritual darkness. So if you were to walk up to somebody on the street in Bangor or maybe one of our surrounding towns and say, "Do you know that if you don't know Christ that you're spiritually blind?" Or, "Did you know that you're walking around in spiritual blindness?" They probably would kind of think you're crazy or have no idea what you're talking about. But we find out that's exactly what Scripture says. Jesus came because we are living, we are operating in spiritual darkness without God. So with God, we walk in spiritual light. Without God, we are in spiritual darkness. In John chapter 1, grab your scripture and turn to the book of John. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the fourth book in the New Testament. And we find here the Apostle John writes. He wrote five books. He wrote John, the book of Revelation, and then three smaller books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Well, here's what he says about Jesus. "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." You see, light penetrated the darkness of man, the earth, because of sin. That's what we're talking about. So when we are in darkness, it means that we are in sin from the standpoint that we've not been delivered from sin. So we are operating in darkness. But Jesus came to allow us, by putting our faith and trust in him, to penetrate that darkness, to break through the darkness of sin. In verse 10, "He was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They wouldn't accept him. They would not believe in him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So Jesus, in two ways, he comes to the Jewish people, himself being a Jew. So first of all, he comes to his immediate people, and they do not credit him. They discredit him. They do not believe in him. Second of all, and in a bigger way, he not only comes to the Jewish people, but he comes to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus comes kind of a twofold approach to his own and then to everybody. And John tells us that everybody, for the most part, does not accept him. But Jesus came to offer light, to offer hope, to offer forgiveness, to offer eternal life. Why? Well, because people are blind, which is horrific and terrible. Even with clear evidence, mankind does not open their eyes. Take your scripture once again and turn to the book of Romans. Romans gives us, in the first two or three chapters, an overview of the darkness of mankind. And of course, that has to do with sin, because it's sin that created the darkness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 and 21, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although," verse 21, "they knew God," listen to this, "they neither glorified God as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so man's hearts are dark because they will not receive God. This was exactly a description of the religious leaders of Israel. They would not accept Jesus Christ as the light. Now, there are reasons why mankind does not receive the light. There are many, many, just a couple quick ones. We find in Romans chapter 3, and I know probably many of you are familiar with this verse, Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So first of all, we see sin keeps us from the light. We know that we were born in sin. David mentions this in Psalms, how even before in his mother's womb, he was conceived in sin. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned, every single one of us inherited that sin nature. So first of all, we see sin keeps us in darkness. Satan does not want us out of the darkness. Satan, we see in the book of John, has come to kill, to destroy, to lie, to do everything he can to keep us from having a relationship with God. Satan is the antithesis of God. God is light. Satan is darkness. And one day Satan will be cast out forever into eternal darkness. Well, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, as Hal Lindsey wrote in his book, Hard to Believe, now decades and decades ago. But we find in the book of 2 Corinthians, clearly Satan is in the business of keeping people in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse number 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is hid to those who are perishing." So people that don't have the gospel, they are dying without Christ. They are perishing, going out into eternity. Verse 4, "The God of this age," that is Satan, small g, Satan right now has a lot of power and influence, and he's doing everything he can to create scenarios where people deceive themselves and they will turn and they will follow philosophies, they will follow teachings, they will follow things that make them feel good in order that they believe in their own minds that makes them complete, that makes them full, that gives them joy, that gives them happiness. But we know that's not true. That does not bring happiness. Those things often, if not always, lead to destruction. It keeps us following something that is not light. It keeps us in the darkness. Notice here, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan's goal is to blind people, not physically, but spiritually, through pride and materialism and arrogance and education and all the things I've already mentioned, devices, things that addict people, for example. And the things that Satan uses sometimes are not bad things in and of themselves. But when people put their faith and trust in those things, where they begin to think that they're made righteous or they're a good person because they partake in doing certain things, that keeps them away from the light, away from something that can bring them to Jesus Christ. So Satan sometimes uses wholesome things to keep people from the light. We always think that Satan's always using terrible and horrific things. Well, yes, he does, but he also uses things that are good. And he gets people wrapped up in good things where they don't think about spirituality. They don't think about the afterlife. They don't think about, oh my goodness, I really am a sinner. I really am a person at the core of who I am, not good, but God is good. And I become good because Christ lives in and through me. And then, of course, there's just personal choice. I mean, you can't knock it. Some people they just don't want to believe. Yes, obviously, their original sin is a part of that. We understand that. But God does give us a choice. God did not create robots. You know, some people ask me, and I talk to a lot of people, Jerry, you know, what about predestination? What about did God choose? Well, God has chosen, and God has given us the ability to choose. There's the answer. It's both. And somewhere in the middle is how God uses that to bring people to faith. God draws. We can't deny that. There's no doubt about that. But then God also gives us the ability of choice. So with God drawing and us choosing, that comes together somewhere, only God knows that, where people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whoever or everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved or shall be saved." So here we see that anyone who calls on the Lord, that's a choice, obviously. We also find 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, if you want to look at that verse with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, another great verse that helps us here. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." So here we see that without God, we can't be drawn, and without us making that decision, we can't make that decision. We can't be drawn. So the reality of it is that there are many reasons why men stay in spiritual darkness. The French philosopher Voltaire, that many of you might be familiar with, or you've heard his name before, came across a quote where he said this, "Even if a miracle should be wrought in the open marketplace before 1,000 sober witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than admit a miracle." You know, the reality of it is, church, that some people are just not going to believe. They've made up their mind, they're not going to believe. And God will allow us to do that. And then we're going to give you some more examples of that here a little bit later on in the lesson. Now, all of this in chapter 16 is taking place a few months before Jesus goes to the cross, before Passion Week, before Good Friday, his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're getting closer now to the end of the time of Christ here on earth. You know, these Pharisees and Sadducees, for the most part, were bitter enemies. They were part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, the ones that made the laws for the nation of Israel, kind of like our Supreme Court or our Senate, if you please, and they were the leaders. But they didn't like one another. The Pharisees were what we would call kind of the religious legalists in the sense that they believed the Hebrew Scriptures, they believed in miracles, they believed in the afterlife, and so forth, and they were more connected to the people. They were more what we would call everyday people, if you please. The Sadducees were different. They were the elitists. They were rich. They derived a lot of their income from the temple and all of the commerce that was going on there. And they were somewhat removed from the people. They hired people to do a lot of their work. And they weren't as close to the average person that the Pharisees were. But the Sadducees were what we would call today theological liberals. They did not believe in the afterlife, for example. They spiritualized and really looked at the Old Testament a lot in allegory, or it doesn't really, even though you read it, it doesn't really mean that. It means something else. In other words, they spiritualized a lot of it. We call that allegorical understanding of Scripture. It doesn't really mean exactly what it says. Now, obviously, there are parts of Scripture, what you read, it does stand for something else, but they kind of looked at all of it that way, that it wasn't literal like the Pharisees or like we would even believe. So they would read passages and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It's kind of a symbolic or spiritual understanding for this. And so because of that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always at war with one another, because they differed on how they looked and interpreted the Scripture and how they looked at the afterlife, how they looked at resurrection, for example, or angels, miracles. So we had kind of the theological conservatives, the Pharisees, the literalists, and then we had the theological liberals, the Sadducees, who were allegorical and they spiritualized everything and they didn't really believe even in an afterlife. So for the most part, they're enemies. But finding them together here, we see, in the very first verse, kind of shocking, we see them now putting all of their power together to attack Jesus, to bring Jesus down, to do everything they could to take him to a place where he could be destroyed, literally. His influence as a person, as a teacher, I mean, their goal was to get rid of him. And eventually, of course, they do. They have him crucified. Just a short time after this, Jesus does lose his life. This is actually the last time that Jesus actually gives them opportunity to come to faith. And after this, it's over for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we find here that these two groups come together, bring their forces together to destroy the Messiah. You know, there's a saying from a play. The play is The Tempest. It was written by Shakespeare in the 1600s, I think 1610, 1611, something like that. And the play is about an exile ruler who uses magic to kind of reinstate power to his daughter, reinstate his daughter to power. And there's a phrase in there that goes something like this. Here's the quote from Shakespeare's play. Misery acquaints a man with strange bedfellows. And from that, there's been different adaptations. One of them you are familiar with, and here it is. Politics makes strange bedfellows. And isn't that true? If that simply means you can find people from different philosophical beliefs come together for a common cause. In other words, they set aside their beliefs on certain issues to come together on something that they both agree on. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. And so we find it here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They put aside their theological differences. They come together to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they come together, they want a sign. They want something big. Now, Jesus Christ had already given signs. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they had seen the result of Jesus's miracles. They had seen him carry out miracles. So this wasn't an avenue for another miracle. They had already seen miracles. So what's going on here? They wanted Jesus to do something that they believed that he couldn't do, or to a certain degree, wouldn't do, because of the way the text shows us here, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. They didn't expect Jesus to do it. They didn't believe he could do it, but they didn't really expect him to do it either. They wanted him to do something that was in the sky, greater than what they'd already seen. And if he could maybe make the sun go dark, the moon fall from the sky, or something catastrophic, but they knew he wouldn't do it. They just came to him to create for Jesus a time to discredit him in front of not only themselves, but of the people. They were ongoing trying to discredit him. So, by him not doing it, knowing he probably wouldn't do it, they would tell the people, see, he says he's the Messiah, he says he's God, he really can't do this, even though they knew that he probably would not do it. You know, today, I have run into people, I don't know, maybe you've run into people, where they've said, you know, if there was really a God, I want him to do this. Or if there really is a God, why hasn't he done this? Well, I don't have an answer for that. The Bible does tell us, tempt not the Lord thy God. The Bible also tells us that we are the created and he is the creator. God is not under any obligation to do anything for us for any particular reason. I mean, some would say, well, you know, if God would just do something really big, I would believe. Well, I'm not saying you wouldn't believe, because I don't know your heart and I don't know how that would play out in your life. But what I can tell you, that there was an example where somebody asked for something like that, and the Bible is very clear that they wouldn't believe. So I'll just take you there. In Luke chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 27. This is the story about the rich man and Lazarus. They both died, and they both went to the afterlife. Lazarus, who was the poor man, went to paradise, the presence of God. The rich man did not. He went to the opposite side, and he was in a place of torment. Well, verse 27 says, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and let him warn them so that they will also come to this place, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Verse 31, he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus said they have the teaching. Jesus said they wouldn't even believe if someone came back from the dead. How do we know that? Well, because just a few months later, after this particular incident, Jesus does come back from the dead. And many people still do not believe him. As the apostles went out and began the New Testament church, and they began to teach and preach, people still did not believe. And so, signs, miraculous events, I'm not saying they don't play some part in maybe somebody coming to Christ, but for the most part, the majority of people aren't brought to Christ through some great event. They're come to Christ when they recognize that they are a sinner, when they recognize that their sin has separated them from God, and that the only way to heaven is to humble themselves and to pray and to seek God and invite God into their life. So, Jesus begins to criticize them, and he says, "You guys are able to what? You're able to understand the weather. You're able to interpret what it's going to be like tomorrow out when people are fishing, for example. You know, mariners have a ditty that they have, and some of you are familiar with it. Red sky at night, what? Yes, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. And so we see here that Jesus, in a way, kind of dings them by saying, you know, you guys, for theologians, you know more about the weather than you knew about theology. And Jesus says, I am going to give you a sign, but the only sign is not anything to do with heavenly bodies. It has everything to do about my body. And then I, like Jonah, am going to be buried in the ground for 3 days. And that will be the sign. If you don't know about Jonah, it's a great story. And we find in the book of Jonah in chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah is thrown off the boat. God prepares a huge fish, a whale, whatever the fish was, doesn't really matter, to swallow Jonah. In verse 17 it says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And Jesus was saying to them, I am the final sign. You're looking at the sign right in front of you, and you can't see it. The final sign is myself dying, being buried, and coming back from the dead. And then we find, after Jesus shares with them, there's nothing in these verses that say there's any reaction. Their minds were made up. They were not going to believe. So Jesus then connects once again with his disciples. And when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we did not bring any bread. Which, you know, they're just not connecting some dots here, for sure. Aware of their discussion, Jesus said and asked, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not fully connect the dots? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls that you guys gathered when we were done? Or of the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets that you gathered there? How is it that you don't understand that I was talking to you about bread? I was not talking to you about bread, but be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in the bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the first group of people, the spiritual lights, didn't come on. The second group of people, the disciples, in verses 5 through 12, we see finally some lights do come on. The spiritual blind now see. This is kind of hard for us to fully grasp, but yet in another sense, I think we can understand. Even though they had just recently had seen the feeding of 5,000 and the feeding of 4,000, they come and they come across the lake themselves. It says in verse 5, they forgot bread. And Jesus says, be careful. And as they're talking about something physical, Jesus moves the conversation to something spiritual. And he says, be on your guard against the yeast. And here Jesus is talking about the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the influence of their teaching, because it will take you away from God. Verse 7, they discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. They were wondering, is there something about the bread? Maybe Jesus thought we got bread from the Sadducees or the Pharisees, or there was something that they put in it that we shouldn't have had, or possibly now it was defiled because they had it. They still were kind of struggling, kind of fully trying to understand this. And then Jesus, aware of their discussion, realizing they still were having trouble connecting the dots, Jesus asked, you have little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? And then he goes in, do you not understand that I ultimately am the bread? I am something far greater than physical. And he brings them from a physical conversation to a spiritual conversation. And you know what? When you talk to people about the Lord, sometimes we have to do that as well, because they're connecting on a physical realm. And we need to bring them to a spiritual realm, that there's something far greater than just what's here on earth. There's something far greater, and that is spiritual life with Jesus Christ. They were more tuned in to physical than spiritual. And when we speak to people about Jesus, they also, as a general rule, are more tuned in to something physical than they are spiritual, because they don't live their lives. As I said, they're in spiritual darkness. They are spiritually blind. And so we have to bring them to a place and challenge them to think about the afterlife, to think about what happens when you pass from this life to the next life. Jesus here shows his patience with them. That's a great example for us. We also need to show our patience to people that we're dealing with that don't know the Lord, that are in spiritual darkness. They're groping. They're trying to find their way through life. In fact, they may not even think about, most probably don't, as I've said earlier in the lesson, they probably don't even think much about the spiritual concept or life after death, unless they're put in a situation where they might. And we're in a situation now where probably more people do, without question, that are thinking about it. So this could be a prime time to share the gospel through phone, through text, through internet, through Zoom, however you do it, however you're communicating now, to let people know that there is a God that loves them and there's something far greater than just the physical. So we can take advantage of what we have here at Crosspoint to do that, to help us, even as believers that have experienced salvation, to concentrate and prioritize more of, obviously, the spiritual. The false bread of the Pharisees was that of legalism, and the false bread of the Sadducees was that of liberalism. And Jesus says, look, be aware of influences that can draw you away from spiritual light. Well, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life today, but I would just say this to you as we kind of wind down. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in spiritual darkness, if you would say, Jerry, you know, I've never really thought about the spiritual part, but I'm not sure that if I died today or next week or next month that I'd go to heaven. I would encourage you to really process and think about making a decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to repent of your sin, to cry out to God and say, God, I am a sinner. And I know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, notice, who died for me, who was buried, that was raised from the dead. And right now I ask you to forgive me of all my sin and come into my life and save my soul. That's what our God does. The Pharisees and Sadducees weren't interested. The disciples, we find, as they begin to move from darkness into light, make that decision. And finally, after the resurrection, it simply solidifies their faith. I don't believe they were fully convinced until after the resurrection, but after that, they gave their lives to tell others about a God who loved them so much that he left heaven, came to earth, took upon himself flesh, lived a life without sin, and gave himself for his own creation, mankind that he created. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today. God bless you. Join me next week as we continue our series here in the book of Matthew. And next week, we're going to talk about something that I think is so important, Peter's confession of Christ. And we'll learn a lot in that as we deal with people who desperately need the Lord, and also our own confession in Christ as well. God bless you. Have a great day.